Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Father, this morning we thank you that we can align ourselves. That's what we're here for. We're not here for a meeting or for a social gathering. Our hearts long for alignment. Alignment with your eternal program. But more than that, Lord, alignment with what your word has already spoken in eternity. There's no one day, no 1 minute that passes that you have not scripted in eternity. Everything's been planned. You're never surprised. You're never early. You're never late. You're always on time. We're hardly on time. We're hardly where we're meant to be. And we're wanting to come into alignment with that which the blood speaks, the fact that there's an open door, the fact that there's an open heart, that there's an open arms in the Holy of Holies, in the heavenlies, and all of us are welcome. So this morning, Lord, as we seek alignment, we say we come. We come with all we are, and we come for an alignment with the Spirit. And Spirit of God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you speak. We thank you that we cannot persuade, we cannot convince in a way that brings any change. Only you bring conviction. And we align ourselves with your word that may this morning bring conviction, challenge, comfort, encouragement, whatever you will this morning. We seek an alignment with you. And Christ, you're the living word. You're the word made flesh. And we pray that you be the power of translation today. Make whatever's on the Father's heart real for us in our own lives, in our own minds, in our own circumstances, in our own situations. Father, you know that, Lord, we so long to be touched by you. We so long to be close to you, but we are so quick to misinterpret any move from your side. We frustrate you so often because we bring so much of our own humanity and our fallenness and our inability to understand, to know with us, and yet you love us. But we seek understanding of your word today. Christ, we ask that you be the living word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen. Do be seated.
We have Pastor Gerard from Parel here to come and spy on me this morning. And I was sitting at the back and I was just so aware through worship of his concern. He was thinking, where's Fred? Why is he not here? Where is he sitting? And he kept looking around all over the place instead of worshiping. But I was here, I was watching you. I want us to read together from Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. David speaking, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee to escape your presence? We're a little bit ahead of the screen, man, this morning. Okay, there we are. Where can I flee to escape your presence? If I were to ascend to heaven, you'd be there. If I were to sprawl out in Sheol, that's hell, there you'd be. If I were to fly away on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the other side of the sea, even there your hand would guide me. Your right hand would grab hold of me. If I were to say, certainly the darkness will cover me and the light will turn to night all around me, even the darkness is not too dark for you to see. And the night is not as bright as day. And the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. It's a very powerful thing that David says, especially for where he says it back in the Old Testament. And David here is speaking about something that the Hebrews, the Jews, none of the people of his day would have understood. But he was really inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the fact that God is omnipresent. He was speaking at a time when people were, for a long time, before and after that, bowing down to stones, looking for icons. Right through to the New Testament when the Roman Catholic Church came. You see Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not wanting to knock anybody this morning, but we still walk around with icons hanging around our neck, and we've got it at church, and we've got it at home, and we genuflect to it, we bow to it, and it was never meant to be like that. We were always meant to understand what David knew. God, if I go to Houston, Texas, or down to Canaveral in Florida, and I get onto one of those expensive billion-dollar spacecraft, and they launch me with a one-way ticket into the cosmos, and I travel for as long as I live. If I travel for the next 40 years, if you have 40 years or 50 or 60, 70 years, and if I see how close I can come to the edge of our galaxy and from there peruse some more of the cosmos from a telescope, so I can see if we can come somewhere to the edge of the known universe, because we've not even been anywhere near that. We just know it's much bigger than science can even conceive of. It's massive. And David says, it doesn't matter if I want to go up into the space, into in the sky, or down into the sea, or down into the core of the earth, to Sheol, to where Scripture says hell is. It doesn't matter. I'm going to encounter something about you, Father, and it's called your presence. I've been wanting to minister this message for so long. If God would let me, I'd like to minister it every week to every evangelical charismatic church all around the world. Because it's weird how we sing it, we pray it. God, bring your presence. God, come. God, go. Firstly, it's not for us to summons God, to send him or to call him. We're not that important or that powerful. And also, God needn't move anywhere, because God is much greater than his creation. And David understood by revelation, by the power of the Holy Spirit, something of the nature of God. See, basic theology would teach us, theology is the knowledge and the science of God. God is omnipotent, omnipotent. There's nothing he cannot do. There's a lot of things he won't do, and in that moral sense, he cannot do. Because he can't defy his own rules, and he will never. But in the sense of physics, he can do everything if he wanted to. There's a lot of things he doesn't want to do. He's omnipotent. And God is omniscient. He knows everything about everything. It's weird how some people get skeptical about prayer. How can you be in the middle of nowhere or in the middle of the night and you're waking up with your heart pounding and you're just so distressed. You're just flooded with anxiety. Everything about you is pulsating, and you know you're not going to be sleeping for the next 5 hours. So after your panic attack, you begin to mumble a few words in the dark. How on earth can you expect this mighty God that we're considering this morning to hear you? I mean, who are you? And yet, you know, the same people asking that question are the same people that'll, when the prayer's over, get on their telephone and trust a server somewhere to relay their message to somebody else on the other side of the globe. That same person will somehow believe that there's a machine that man has made that can relay a billion messages all at the same time without getting them mixed up. Can somebody say amen? Our understanding of the Creator is so challenged. It's so finite. And especially when it comes to the issue of where is he? And I love how metaphorically and grammatically we speak about the fact that I'm chasing after God and pursuing God. But that's just a metaphor. It's not real, and it's certainly not true. You needn't chase after me this morning or look for me. What you can do is you can shut your eyes and pretend I'm not here. What you can do is to try and plug your ears. You're still going to feel the vibrations of all this noise coming through. But you can pretend that I'm not here. You can play games with me. A lot of believers play games with God. Do you know that? I never hear God. I never know God. I never feel God. And it has to do with how we programmed. It has to do with what we taught, and not from Scripture. It's just so much of our assumptions, our presuppositions around God are informed by culture, not Scripture. So much of our thinking is idolatrous. That's why he was a professor in Amsterdam. I've told this story several times, but he came to me after or before a service many years ago. And him and his wife were so sweet. They bought me a plane ticket to go to Florida because God was apparently there. He was doing a big revival there. Through a little guy, chubby guy full of tattoos. And it was like awesome. God was happening in Florida. And I needed to find there to go and find something about God. And it was at that moment that my spirit was just, I was just so offended. Not emotionally, not psychologically. I was just so offended by where we as Christians are at. I said to them, dear people, I appreciate the gesture, but I will not take this. I cannot. And then the Holy Spirit just spoke through me. I said, this man is a charlatan, whoever you're wanting to send me to. Within the month, he'll be exposed, which he was. He was denied access to London in that month as a pedophile. That's not meant to leave his county in America. He's a registered pedophile, leading some revival where God apparently was in Florida. And at that stage, charismatic leaders in America were all anointing him on a stage and live television on TBN and laying hands on him, telling the world that God is now here. The point I'm making is David was saying something so profound in Psalm 139. He says, God, try as I may, I made a peace with this one thing. I can't run away from you, from your presence. You are omnipresent. Moses had interesting thoughts about that in Exodus 33. But God speaks to Moses, and it seems to contradict what I'm saying now. And it's that contradiction I'm wanting to speak about this morning. He says, and my presence, this was during the Exodus, the Israelites are traveling from Egypt, and they're going all the way to the other side of the Middle East, where current Israel roughly is today. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses responds, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found favor, have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Sounds like David and Moses are having a massive theological argument, doesn't it? David is saying, you're everywhere, and wherever I go, you are, I meet you. And whenever I arrive, your hand is already there, even in hell or at the end of the sea, at the other side, on another continent. When I arrive there, you're going to be there, and your hand's going to guide me. Now Moses says, God, I'm hearing that you're saying that your presence will go with us. You'll actually accompany us. And then Moses responds, God, I really appreciate what you're saying, and I want to say that just my thoughts, my sentiments, if this were in fact not true, that your presence would be with us, I'd cancel this trip. I'd have us turn around and go back to Egypt because it's not worth it. There's no point. It's pointless. The whole exercise, the whole journey, sacrificial and challenging as it is, it's just a massive waste of time. Were it not for this one thing, that your presence with us is guaranteed. Doesn't make logical sense, does it? And yet every one of us know the truth of what we're dealing with here. Every one of us have lived through the pain of this paradox. Young people sitting at a coffee shop, she's going through a hard time, her granny's got cancer. Parents are just divorced and she's just lost a job and a boyfriend has dropped in. And they're sitting at the coffee shop and the friend that she's sharing all of this with, she's just sharing her heart out. Well, she's got her iPhone under the table because she's receiving text messages from somewhere else. And while she's listening, her thumb's going underneath here. She's having two conversations at the same time. What's happening is she's not present, even though she's there. And the other friend divulging her heart, in all likelihood, will leave that situation going, oh my hat, of all the things happening to me right now, I've just got to come to terms with this biggie. That girl's obviously not my best friend. In fact, judging by what happened this morning, she's probably never been a friend. Mac and I prayed with a lady who said a very funny thing this week. She's not here, so I can gossip. But she was telling about a friend that she has coffee with. And it's a very garrulous friend. In other words, she talks nonstop. And she says that friend will sometimes interrupt herself and say, listen, enough talking about you. Let's talk about me already. Presence. David says, God, to me, I've grown to a place where I understand that you're everywhere. And Moses says, Father, if we don't have a sense that you are present to us where we are, then our whole redemptive journey is just a joke. It's not worth pursuing. And this morning I'm wanting to talk about that to us. And I'm going to talk a little bit about our childhood experience and about parenting because it has everything to do with what we're dealing here with this morning. Where many times parents, because of our busyness, because of our distraction, because of the challenges in our lives, when we raise our kids, we make this mistake. And this is the conversation that Moses is having with God. Moses is saying, God, I'm blessed by the fact that you've committed yourself to send your angel because God sent my angel will go ahead of you, but I myself, in the conversation just previous to the one that we came in on between God and Moses, God said to Moses, I'm not going to go with you. In fact, I'm going to send my angel because you guys are just so messing with my head because you're so stubborn, so stiff-necked, so disobedient. I'm not going to be there. And then Moses intercedes and then God says, okay, Moses, I hear you. I'll relent. I'll go with you. But what Moses was saying to God, God, I enjoy the fact that your presence is represented by that fiery cloud at night and the big pillar by day, and the fact that you send food every day, supernaturally out of the sky, it rains at night, and we pick it up in the morning by the bucketful. It's really great. And our health, we haven't been sick for years. We're a few million people traveling through the middle of nowhere, and we don't need doctors or nurses or first aid. It's just scary. This must be the first time in history and the last time that it's happened to any group of people en masse. We're walking in divine health here. Massive. And there's a distinction here between the gifts of God, His blessings, His grace, His goodness, Sy geskenke, His presence, and His intentional presence. It's very different. And it's amazing how us as parents, we think we can get away with it. We'll give Joey the cell phone and we'll give Sally the car and we'll give the credit card, we'll give the money, we'll give whatever. And in today's world, it's amazing how God and the Holy Spirit and Scripture has such difficulty making us understand that Sally and Joey, if we were able to speak to their hearts, which we're not able to because they're not old enough to be self-aware, to really be honest with us, but their hearts speak to them all the same and manifest through a lot of toxic emotions and rebellion that manifests later on. But if they were to talk to us, honestly, they'd tell us, Dad, 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 don't give me stuff. just come and park with me. Just walk into my room sometime and sit in my bed. Just sit here. Just be there. Give me time. Time with you. Enough time where I can get comfortable in your space and you get comfortable in my space and you don't impose your world on my world, and because I'm never going to do it. I'm just a kid. I don't have a world. I live in your world. Or sometimes just walk into my room and sit down on my bed and lie down next to me and put your arm around me. Just be there. It's not like I can have long, deep, profound conversations with you. I just need to get comfortable with being that close to you. Because you're that person out there and you move around, you say things and you give instructions and you're really in charge, and I really bless you for all of that. I thank you for the shoes I'm wearing and for the roof I've made. That's all great. But I wish you could understand what my heart wants. It wants life. And life is all about an understanding of presence. And today's culture knows nothing about it. And that is not a tragedy, a sad thing. The sad thing is that us as believers, we're just part of that world. We know nothing about it too. We come to church and we sing about it, but we're all idolatrous in our thinking, in our expectations. Do you know how many disappointed Christians there are? Frustrated. They're not in church this morning. They're sitting at home. They're on their bicycles or they're sleeping late because they're mad with God. Not because God is doing anything or not any, or nothing, something or nothing. It's just the expectation gap. They're not longing for Him. They're looking for an idol. It's a challenge. Presence is also obviously a conversation about intimacy, and it speaks of sonship. If we can go to the next slide. And this is what I'm wanting to speak about this morning. David says, God, I made a peace with the fact that you're present everywhere. Your influence and your person is ubiquitous. It's universal. It's just all over the place, all over the cosmos, and all over Earth, and it's in every aspect of life. And he says, there's no darkness, there's no brilliance that I can achieve, or there's no failure too great that'll cause you to exclude yourself. Nothing of my achievements, whether it's stellar or just criminal, can ever banish you from my space. You're too big for that. I've figured that out. But what Moses is talking about, and what God and Moses was talking about, is the conversation we're having this morning. God says, Moses, I'd like my presence to become meaningful to you and the people. In other words, Moses, I will go with you on one condition. And this is my message this morning to us. My message is two-part. And I hope we're going to get it today. I've got a few fights going on that I'm really wrestling for in prayer. Because for the times that we're living in, Christ is moving. And all I can tell you is that we as the body of Christ, we're not with Him. That He's not waiting for us either. He's walking. He will fulfill everything that He set Himself to do. And our privilege and our calling is to follow Him, but to stay with Him. That Christ does not inhabit the philosophical space that we're in now, where we have a Sunday world and a Monday world, and we don't know how to make that transition. Every week it's a crisis. Every Monday morning when you walk into the office, you don't know what you're doing there and where's Christ now. And some people panic because Christ's not here. I'm at the hospital, I'm at the chemist shop, or I'm at school. I'm standing in front of these four-year-olds, and I don't know where God is right now and what He wants from me. It's a challenge of presence. So, we are to learn to be present to God. That's the challenge. In the same way that we've got a massive challenge to be present to each other. We are able to be present to experiences, to expectations, to a lot of emotional stuff, but not present to other people. Otherwise, we'd be good listeners and great engagers. Otherwise, the world would know that there are Christians here that are changing the world. But we can sit in a room and physically fill a room and still not be there. But I really believe, and I'm very excited about what I'm sharing. And what I'm saying now is very challenging. But I'm saying it to you as much as to me. And I would imagine I'm like 1.5 steps ahead of some of you because I've been forced to work through these things myself. I'm being forced. I'm not there, but I'm working through it. And I'm so pleased to be able to share with you this morning. But presence, as we're dealing with it this morning, speaks of intimacy from God's perspective. And intimacy from God's perspective has nothing to do with sex. The other reason why we're not able to be present is because we live at a time when life has been so sexualized. And we're not aware of it. I love the Afrikaans word besmet, contaminated, just corrupted. And the biggest reason why dads will not lie down on the bed with their daughters anymore. I'll talk about this a lot in the days to come. If I start now, I'm going to get distracted. There was this television series, I've never watched it. But it was on, I think, 20 years ago. It was called Friends. And out of that came this little idiom called friends with benefits. And it sounded funny, and it was probably one of the saddest statements made about the decay of humanity. Because it implied basically that for where we've come to now, there are no relationships that are free from the tension and the pressure of sexual expectation or possibility. Depraved, corrupt. And that's not only true for friends, it's true for siblings. And even if it's just there in a little measure. Pornography isn't something that older men battle with. It's the corruption of a generation. I just want to tell you, Scripture says that without holiness we will not see the Lord. And that doesn't mean we're not going to heaven. It just means His presence will mean nothing to us. But we'll talk a little bit later on about why it's hard for us to practice presence. But sonship is God's idea of intimacy. And it's beautiful. And in Hebrew culture, the two people closest to each other would be the father and the son. We see it in the life of David. David has this friend that he's attracted to, Jonathan, and Jonathan's attracted to him. The two of them, on two occasions that are recorded, got together and they made deep pledges to each other. But on the one occasion, David walks out of the room and his friend Jonathan alongside him. And David looks like a shepherd boy. I mean, Jonathan looks like a shepherd boy. And David looks like King Saul because Jonathan was heir apparent to the throne. And the heir apparent to the throne would look like his father, the king. If the king had a son, the eldest son, which was Jonathan, Jonathan, from the time of his bar mitzvah, would wear the same apparel his dad would. The diadem and the ephod, the big square things on the shoulders, and the same tunics, the same colors, everything. And we see this beautiful picture in the reconciliation between father and son in the parable of the prodigal son. When the son comes back, what happens is the father clothes the son to look exactly like him. That's what the shoes and the ring and the apparel is all about. From that moment onwards, if the son were to step out of the home, people would have to look twice. In fact, they'd have to look very carefully to see at a distance, who are we dealing with here? Is it dad or is it the king or is it the heir apparent? Because the only thing that changes is at some stage with the coronation, the father would pass his signet ring, a big fat thing like this, to his son, with which he stamps legislation and covenants and oaths. But what happens to the son, the heir apparent, is that he gets blessed with something called embassy. The authority and the ability to fully represent his dad. in all matters from the time of his coming of age. And so that is the reason why King Saul wanted to kill David, because it was the worst thing that could happen to a king, that your son would willy-nilly give away his future, his calling, his mandate, his authority to some chap who comes from the sheep and still smells of sheep. I mean, if it were to happen today, the global media, social media would have a total meltdown. Because David managed to step into the most sacred relationship in the whole nation by taking the place of the son. And this is what Romans 8:17 says. 8:17. Christ has chosen to share his sonship with us, in that we are now fellow heirs. Fellow heirs, not of... It's amazing how in our sexualized society, we think in lustful terms. We think of power. We think of prestige. We think of status that we inherit from the Father. And that's not what Christ was on about. That's not what he came to share with us. You know what he came to share with us? Intimacy with the Father. The closest that we could ever come to him. That's it. Only the son could walk into the throne room of the king without an appointment, without an invitation. Only the heir apparent could walk in, right up to the throne, lean over to his father and whisper in the ear, say, "Father, I really think you ought to reconsider this. I'm not comfortable with this. I'm really not comfortable with this." The dad would stop and say, "I just speak to the hand. We're just needing to sort something out here." Because in Hebrew thinking, the son has the power to make the empire stop. So when we're speaking about presence, it's a very powerful thing, because it speaks of that intimacy that God has in mind. And that's the conversation that he has with Moses. And Moses demonstrates this. Moses was intimate with God. God called him my friend. Watch Exodus 14, verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid.'" And then the powerful words, "Stand still and see." Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. If we could roll on to the next scripture. Jehoshaphat facing overwhelming odds in military terms. It's a standoff militarily, and they're about to get wiped by the enemy. And Jehoshaphat's had a conversation with God, and now he says to the people, with the enemy within sight, they can hear them and smell them. And he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." If we can go into Ephesians chapter 6, we jump to the New Testament. Again, a warfare situation, spiritual warfare. We are told to don our armor. The interesting thing about the armor is that we are not given cannons or missiles, not even arrows. Isn't that weird? We're just given swords. But you know, a sword is pretty useless when somebody's shooting at you from a distance or from a height. But the key to victory is not our skill at combat, even in Ephesians chapter 6. Because the key to victory there is the same as at the Red Sea, is the same as when facing the armies of the enemy. Having done all to stand, stand. It's an understanding of presence. I hope you're going to get this, because if you missed this, then you shouldn't have come to church this morning, because this is what I believe God wants us to get this morning. And maybe I should just illustrate why this is so important to me. I've told this story before, and it's most probably going to end up being one of the biggest moments of my life. But it was last year, Jerusalem, the first Empower 21 conference, and an Australian band was there doing worship. And by the second song, the little bass player with his ponytail and his big, what is this new style the men have? You know, with the checkered shirts, the big beards, the ponytails. No, Mac, I know you won't know, but it's just, my memory is good, it's just short. Hipster. Anybody heard of hipsters? Okay, it'll come to Selmosh. I mean, all these Australian hipsters, they're doing worship, and the little guy with his man bun or ponytail, he's on the edge, and he's doing a bass solo, wide-eyed. And the majority of the audience are from the underground church in China. They don't quite get this. They're sitting there watching quietly. The second largest contingent is from Africa. Anton mostly organized for them to be there, and they're French-speaking. So they're not following quite either. And the band is present, but they're clearly not present to us, because to them it doesn't matter whether we're singing or not. All that they know is there are 248 million on the other side of the cameras watching them, and they are performing for the cameras, and they're performing for that big market to which they're going to be selling millions of records. So we're sitting there quietly, and my soul is quietly grieved, and I'm just taking this all in, and I'm mostly just watching the Chinese. Now they're worshiping, and they're just out of their skin experience and joy being with the rest of the body of Jesus Christ. For many of them, obviously, a first time being outside and just being with the body. And they do their two songs, and we're told that at the end of the service, they'll come back on, and then we're going to have this big worship bash for the rest of the evening, and we're all invited to be there. But then after them is a speaker from Indonesia who doesn't speak English. He's going to speak through an interpreter, an American interpreter. And he comes on, and he gestures to people on the other side of the stage, and they come on, and they remove all of the equipment of the Australians, take it all off. And they bring on a few bits of music things, and the Indonesians walk on, and then we start doing choruses, old-fashioned choruses, chunga, 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 chunga choruses, until the speaker's happy that the atmosphere is now clean or whatever. He doesn't say anything. He just stands there. And then begins his sermon, and he gives a little introduction as to the message he's going to preach. He's going to be exegeting the whole book of Acts, and he's got it divided into five chapters. It starts with the glorious outpouring of the Holy Spirit, ends in persecution. He says, that's the story of the church, that's where we've come to now, and we're going to walk the same route again. And then he's got a moment where he shows the interpreter to stop, and with a few words of English he has, he faces the crowd, leans into the microphone, and begins to sing what sounds like a lullaby to Jesus. Your presence is heaven to me. He sings it over and over. That was the end of the evening for me. I can't remember seeing or being aware of anything for the rest of the evening. When that ended, everybody went home in absolute, almost awestruck silence, and without one exception, nobody remembered about the big worship bash afterwards, so nobody stayed. Nobody. And we dropped an audience of 250 million people who were meant to join us in worship. But you know, that's the one event that has most probably changed my life more than anything. The fact that a man could be that intimate with God, that God could tell him, son, tonight, I just need for you to be there. I don't need for you to preach or teach or prophesy, cast out demons, lay hands on people. I don't need anything from you. But what I do need is for you to be present and be present to me. Can you do that? And when the Holy Spirit prompted him, he said yes and he responded like that, immediately, instantly. And I'm going to tell you in a minute why I believe it's so important that we get this. Because there's something that we've been lied to about by our culture and by the powers of darkness. When we're facing off the powers of darkness, it doesn't matter how big the ruling spirits and the principalities and all that are. In Ephesians 6, God says, I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to be present. Just be there. Having done all to stand, just stand. I need for you to understand that it's not your capacity, it's not your giftedness, it's not your awesomeness, it's not your sense of conviction or commitment that is going to swing the battle here. It's the fact that you're there as my embassy. I'm in you. I'm in you. And if you can be still, if you can just stand still, if you can be present, I'm going to get out of you and I'm going to begin to do stuff here. Me. But you mediate my imminence, my immediate presence into a situation by your ability and your obedience to be present to me there. Moses, I need you at the Red Sea and I need all of you at the Red Sea. And you've got a massive challenge because you've got the Egyptian army right in your tail. You can see the dust and you can hear the chariots and the horses. But I need for you to focus that out. I need for you to get into that water, stand there, and just be present. But be present to me. Be there. And then you're going to see what I do. Jehoshaphat, I need for you to get the people to focus now. Don't listen to the enemy. Don't listen to their threats. Do not be intimidated. Do not run away. Don't get distracted. Don't move. Be there. Be present to me. Jehoshaphat, can you do that? You know, a lot of us can't do that. And I believe at this time, God's going to help us to get this right. Because there's some weaning, there's some cleansing that needs to happen in our hearts. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But let me go on. I'm sure we're running way out of time. So presence also speaks about delegated battle engagement. Where we delegate our battle engagement to God. He does not want us to engage the enemy necessarily. He wants us to do the most counter-instinctive thing in the face of the enemy. He wants us to learn to be present to him right there. He wants us to learn what David knew, how God would prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. When the enemies are present to us, were we not present to them, we're present to the Father. We're beginning to get it. And can I cut to the chase? It starts with a very basic ability in terms of our emotional, spiritual maturity. It starts with the ability to learn to be present to each other. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter which culture we come from, we're not taught this. We are all programmed and pre-programmed and conditioned to be ultimately self-conscious when we're together. So as I believe God is speaking to us about oneness, he speaks that to us from the perspective of a father. And there's no father, biologically speaking, that would walk into a fight that his kids would have as siblings and say, kids, I want you to remember one thing. Your biggest challenge in life is to become siblings. Isn't that nonsense? How can they achieve something that he's responsible for? He's responsible for making them siblings. They are family. They are one. They don't need to become one. Bring a scientist in there with his microscope and extract some DNA and establish the fact. They're family. Now, dad would most probably have a conversation. It's time to act like family. It's time to recognize your family. It's time to accept the fact that you're family. It's time to stop denying it. And yes, no, you don't come from another mother. You may look different, but you're part of this family. So start acting it. And stop this nonsense now. You walk over to him, you hug him, you kiss him, and you mean it. You too. Do it now. I believe the Father's saying that to the body of Christ right now. It's time you learn to be present to each other. If you don't do that, this religious nonsense that we're doing now isn't going to work. Every message that I'm bringing now, people, and I hope that you bear with me. We had a moment the other day when the Stormers were playing the Force, and my son was there with some friends, and the Stormers were, not like last night, but they were defending and defending again. I couldn't watch that. But then there was a point where nothing was happening, and I looked at Matthew and I said, you know what's going to happen now? The ball's going to go all the way to that end. There'll be a speculative pass, and that Zass boy will intercept and try. Seconds later, Zass was right into the poles, having tried, and the room went quiet like that, and his friends looked at me like that. And it was one of those moments when the Holy Spirit did what he's doing to me all the time right now. He's challenging me about the fact that he's so with us, so in us. But we're not present to that reality. Do you know how many times that happens? My life is boring. I can watch patterns and I can see it happen. But you know what's even worse? I know this happening all around me. Everybody in our flow stream of the body of Jesus Christ does it. Do you know that? It's just that we're so self-conscious, we're aware of everything that is ungodly and unbiblical. Except where God is at and what he's saying and what he's doing. I was sitting in London last year at the other Empower 21 conference and getting so excited about what a German chap was sharing about what's happening in Germany, going to happen in Germany. And I was very excited because a year before that I was studying our pastors exactly what God said would happen. Now, in Germany last year, I drove across Europe and I saw it. I came back and told them in great excitement. Now I'm listening word for word how this guy is sharing what is happening in Germany and what's coming next year with the 500-year celebration of the Reformation under Martin Luther. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, how long are you going to continue with this? Well, you don't understand why I'm talking to you, why I'm showing you these things, why? Is because you're cute or nice, or because you need to feel like other people should listen to you? Is this about you? There's so much in my heart that is so rotten, so egotistical, so egoistical, and that so denies the omnipotent God to be God because I get in the way. And what God is saying to me about now, and I'm going to say this in different words and in grand words, but let me just say it simply. I don't need for you to do anything. I don't care what you do, what you don't do, but what I do care about is that you learn something about how special it is when you're present. Just the fact that I want you there. The fact that I want you here before I want you there. Learning to be present. Let's look at scripture some more. If you want to know how you could express this biblically, there's a word for it. Mac touched on it this morning. It's the Sabbath principle. It's where all this, the festivals of the Jews come from. That all relates to the Sabbath principle. God created in the Old Testament a lot of spaces that were meant to be sacred spaces. They were called holy days, from which we get the word holidays. And there were spaces in which life would allow us the opportunity to reconnect. With this holy, holy calling of presence, to be present to God. Christo shared a word the other day and he said, Fred, the Lord says, if we as a movement don't honor the Sabbath principle, then he'll remove our lampstand. I got back to Christo and I didn't tell Christo, well, Christo, you're really hearing the Lord, but you're not interpreting correctly. It's what the Lord is saying, but it's not what he's meaning. He's not threatening us. He's warning us. And he's talking about burnout. He says, you're going to burn out. It's like a mom would tell a kid. If you don't go to bed 8 o'clock tonight and sleep through until 6 or half past 6 tomorrow morning, you will not shake off those ulcers in your mouth and you will not restore your immune system, etc. You won't get healthy and you won't get better. In fact, you're going to get worse. You must look after yourself and you must allow me to look after you. That's what God is saying. That's the Sabbath principle. So when Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the rest, let's read it. For he who has entered his rest, watch this. His rest means God's rest, has also ceased from his own works. And if we don't get through today, I want to promise you I'm going to come back to this. In fact, next week, Sunday, I hope to be sharing the same thing with the young people. But the reason why God has such difficulty being understood by me, he unveils me, he shares stuff with me, and I get so excited about it, but I don't respond to him correctly. You know why? Because I'm so preoccupied with an emotional need, a psychological need, relating to my own contribution. God, how does this affect me? How's this going to make me feel and look? Well, how's this going to promote me? And I say that in crude terms because I think it's universal. The rest, that place where we discover or recover the art of presence, has to do with our relationship, with our works, our contribution. I've said this to our pastors so many times. I know you serve the Lord because you love him and because you're drawn to him. I know you do it because you're grateful. But I've developed a bit of a suspicion from my own life that we love Christ almost as much as we do our own contribution. What do I mean by that? Let's think of it in this term. We all know that Jamaican runner, Usain Bolt, he can run pretty fast. Not on his own, he's being helped scientifically. We'll discover that later. I know that too. I just know these things, but I'm not going to let you in on that now. And it's not through doping. Genome manipulation. But in any case. But imagine he were a Christian and he comes and he wants to run for Christ. And the body of Jesus Christ, we do it all the time. When Justin Bieber comes to Jesus, guess what? He's got to make an album. He's got to be on stage. And it's the worst thing we can do for Justin Bieber. You know why? Because the first thing Justin Bieber needs is to understand something about God's demand for the sake of a covenant relationship with him around the Sabbath principle. Learning to be present to God. Coming to the place of rest. Do you know what this means? For Usain Bolt, for Justin Bieber? Justin, I know you sing and you're very cute when you sing. I don't need your singing. I don't need your CDs. You're saying, I don't need your running. No, and you're not going to change the world for me through your running. Don't assume that your running has any redemptive virtue. Don't assume that.
Justin, Usain, do you know what I need from you? I need for you to learn to be present to me. Come. Jesus said, come to me. And I will do what? I'm going to teach you to be present. That's what biblical understanding of rest means. It doesn't mean lie down, snore. It's come to me. I'm going to teach you to be present to me like I'm present to you. My eye is on you always. It doesn't matter where you come. I'm going to be there. My hand's going to be there. I watch you all the time. I'm present to you. Don't nag me to be present. I love C.S.'s story. He's told it a couple of times. But Reinhard Bonnke, before he does a crusade, gets everybody who's an invited guest to come lay hands on him. So C.S. was one of those laying hands, and he was praying, come Holy Spirit, let your rain fall. And Reinhard, in his heavy German accent, stops. He says, no. We don't do it like that. We don't ask God to come and to pour and to do stuff that is already done. And so he uses it as a teaching moment. And once everybody gets the message, they can go and pray for him. But they're not going to waste God's time in his presence by thinking wrong and talking nonsense. And I really want to tell you, I believe God wants us to get this. We're saying, just come and rest. And I'm going to detach you. And especially us as men. Man, it's weird. Christ, when he meets the disciples, first time around, Sea of Galilee. He says, you guys are fishermen, eh? That's good. That's really cute. I tell you what, I want you to drop your nets. Because you're still going to go on fishing, but not for fish, for people. But it's quite different. But just think of it in the same terms. I'm going to teach you to do the other stuff. It's a lot the same, but it's very different. But then you know what happens? Every time those dear men are under pressure, what do? They run back to the lake, get on the boat in the middle of the night, and they go fishing. Christ died, he rises, he meets them in a little room, has them put their fingers in his side and in his hands and everything. What do? They're all confused, so they go back fishing. So Christ has to meet them by the lake again and says, what? It is hard for us to come to the rest. For this week, just go and meditate in Hebrews chapter 4. That's what the whole chapter is about. It's the place of faith. It's where we start believing from. There's a massive human contribution fallacy going on. We make too much of our own contribution. We've read too many books on my purpose and God's purpose for me. And I can tell you, I feel strong about this every week. It's a distraction and a seduction that comes from our cultural contamination. We sell people salvation saying, come and discover your purpose, because God is going to give you such a sense of significance by what you do for him. It's time to redefine the gospel, people. Christ did it. He doesn't need for us. He doesn't need our doing. He needs our being. God is not the great I do, he's the great I am. As I conform to his image, the first thing that I must do is to do nothing. Just to be. I know this is uncomfortable with you right now because it feels wrong. But I'm going to trust God that by the hammer of the word, he's going to bash down the stronghold in our minds that keeps us shackled to striving and to frustration. We're always goal setting and getting frustrated in it because God is frustrating us in it. And you sit there thinking, Fred, my goodness, there you go. You're so deep. No. This is simple. This is simple. If we migrate from the space that we're in now, and it's so important that we migrate. It's so important that we migrate from the idolatry of competition, because that is exactly what happens while we fixated to our own contribution. We are constantly subconsciously measuring our contribution against that of our neighbor. And as soon as that happens, we're in competition. Can somebody say amen this morning? And then we wonder, where is God? Where is the power? He's waiting for us, like a dad in the room with the siblings. He's, can you all look up at me and say, hello, Dad? Can you stop the squabbling and the quibbling? Can you stop that already? Be nice to each other, your family. Hug and kiss now, quickly. And then you look up at me again. You see, what I believe, our purpose and destiny obsession, our search for fulfillment and significance in Christianity is the same thing that New Agers are doing. It's the same thing that Satanists are doing. It's the same thing that Freemasons are doing. And there's a seduction that I believe Satan brings to cultures, and psychologists describe it as the Messiah complex. It's a state of mind of being which within the reality of an individual means possessing the complex subconscious feel that they bear the weight of the world, and their actions and their words embolden others and maybe a significant catalyst of changing the course of the world for the better. While they may or may at times be true, the individuals consistently envision prophetic projections of the future which desynchronize them from what many call living in the present, which often in turn leaves them with a constant darkness about them, making it immensely difficult to be content with the world and its happenings, great or ill. As such, they feel cornered and feel as if there's no option but to take the role of the Savior, because who else will do it? You see, when we rest from our own works, it's a very deeply rooted thing with us. God, I so need to be needed. God, tell me that you need me. And he's not gonna, because he doesn't. He does not need me. He does not need us as a church. He does not need the body of Christ. He's like the Jewish billionaire father who's built this massive empire that runs itself. It's been running itself for decades. And now he's got little Joey, who's 16 years old, and who wants his dad to say that if he steps into his office in that business empire, everything's going to change. And if he doesn't pitch on a Monday morning, everything will crumble. But guess what? The Jewish dad isn't going to say that because it's not true. Because it can't ever be true. His contribution may end up adding value on one condition. That he comes in as a servant leader when he realizes it's not about me. It's not about my contribution. But it's about my privilege to be part of what the Father is doing and has established. It's that simple. People, I really feel that there's a place of simplicity in our hearts, in our minds especially, that the Holy Spirit is wooing us to come to. Some of us feel helpless and hopeless, but it's the exact other side of the same coin. Some of us feel that we're called to do it and to be the change. I remember a church that used to be around in South Africa, very dynamic, very promising. But their strap line used to go something like, one man can make a difference. And I used to feel so uncomfortable with that. And for a long time, I didn't understand why that makes me so uncomfortable. You know why? Because the very notion is narcissistic. It has to do with the worship of self. It has to do with the worship of self-potential. It's humanistic, motivational, hubris. It's nonsense. Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. Our religious fervor has a lot to do with the sense of ambition that we want the Holy Spirit to imbue us with, because the Holy Spirit has come to help us to do things. He's come to help us to do miracles, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And let me show you that was never Christ's intention. Let's go on. I must really rush now. Ecclesiastes, the wisdom writer, says, it's so beautiful. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all his vanity and a grasping of the wind. And it sounds very fatalistic, very negative, but it isn't. It's very profound. He's reflecting on the human contribution.
Because he's talking about our need to learn to live life differently. Do you know how hard, especially in cultural context, and maybe I should say some of us in the room today that come from a particular cultural persuasion, has a hard time living in spaces that are unplanned and unscripted. Am I speaking to somebody who goes on holiday and gets upset when they get up in the morning and nothing's been planned for the day? You have a spiritual challenge. You may be the one missing God moments every day. I want to speak to parents just for a moment, but what I call the entertainment abomination. Do you know how it grieves the father when your kid comes to you and says, I'm bored? And you say, well, we're going to get you something to do. But worse still, you feel guilty about the fact that he's bored because you feel obligated to keep him entertained or her entertained. That very child who has said that very thing is being raised by you to be an alien to relationship with the father. Oh, Fred, that's a massive thing. Oh, my gosh. Oh, that's huge. I'm speaking to helicopter parents who have become victims of the age that we're living in, where we don't understand rest, we don't understand sacred space, we don't understand the presence of God. To feel human, to feel useful, to feel valued, we must do stuff and we must make a contribution. Some of us have I know my dad used to be like that. He used to be strongly Calvinistic. If you're not doing something, if you're sitting around, then you are not doing God's will because God wants you to do stuff. I'm not speaking about being indolent, being lazy. That's something else. But I'm talking about the conditioning that many of us are under of attaching my worth to seeming busyness. You know how it works in offices in the West? When the boss comes by, everybody sits and they're busy. When he goes, everybody relaxes again. We like that around God because of an assumption. And can I tell you something about God? He doesn't work like that. God doesn't want me to stand to attention when he walks into the room and to be all amped and say, God, I'm ready. Speak to me. We're going to change the world, aren't we, today? God's a father. He wants to walk into your room and come lounge in your bed and talk to you about nothing. Just talk. Now I'm going deep. Because this is where God is taking me to. I have such a massive need to feel important in an eternal sense. And it's such an abomination. Because your and my deepest need is not to feel important or significant. It's to know that we're loved. I mean, that beautiful song of Chris Tomlin, it's most probably one of those powerful songs written in a long time. He's a good, good father. And I'm loved by you. That defines me. That's who I am. Not what I do. It's got nothing to do with what I do. But it's got to do with my sense of belonging, the fact that I feel comfortable in that space. When he walks in, I'm not under pressure because I feel I'm not doing anything. Oh, God, I have not accomplished anything. I haven't witnessed to 30 people this week and I have not saved a soul this year. And all those things are conversations for other times and it's about obedience. But for right now, go with me to Mark 13, verse 14. Oh man, this is so powerful. And he appointed 12. Watch this. That they might be with him. And that they might preach, heal the sick, cast out demons. But watch where Christ starts with his objective, with his disciples. Today, we're not preaching Christ's gospel. We say Christ wants you to come to him, and he wants you to be a laborer, and he wants you to save souls, and he wants you to cast out demons and do miracles and heal the sick. He's interested in how big your contribution is, and he'll value and love you relative to your contribution. And that's not God. It's not his heart, people. That's why Christ didn't get a Bible school established or an institution. That's why I didn't live in the guest house and meet guys at 8 o'clock at the bus stop in the morning. That's why he spent 24/7 with them so he could be with them. That lies the heart of the disciple-making process. And that's a massive challenge. From now onwards, we're going to talk about establishing a culture of disciple-making, and courses are a part of that, and they're catalysts, and they're wonderful. But if as a church we don't discover the primacy of presence in relationship, we say we have relationship, but we cannot be present to each other. And I'm speaking to parents this morning. It's not like we feed our kids too much sugar and too much nonsense. That's a problem too. But a bigger problem is that we feed them distraction. I'm amazed by how parents don't understand how powerful it is when you go down to the chemist shop and you tell Joey to stop playing with the stick and get into the car and just drive with you. And you know what Joey's going to say? What do we do, and what am I going to get? I'm speaking to a lot of people who aren't parents because I want you to hear this. One of the biggest challenges to the church is not revival and having great meetings. It's raising kids for a relationship with God. At the conference, I'm going to show you a picture of the statue of Baphomet, the great Satan god that's now being worshipped this morning, or later this morning, in churches all around America. Thousands and thousands of people line up to go to church to worship Lucifer. But he with a goat's head sit there, and he has kids on his lap and standing by him, looking up at him in admiration. I want to tell you that the powers of darkness are gunning for our children. They have, and we've not woken up to it. We're doing church for old people. Satan has been gunning for generation after generation. I only began to wake up to this with the Harry Potter stuff that came into the schools. But our whole school system is geared at raising our kids for relationship with Lucifer. And I'm not going to say more about that now. But for us, Lucifer is not the problem. We're the problem. We're not raising our kids for relationship with the Father. I have failed my kids in this way. I'm just sharing my heart with you this morning. My kids have never learned, because see, I fellowship with God when I walk the dogs. Dogs are amazing partners when you want to connect with God. One is a Jack Russell, and he interrupts me just when I'm about to get breakthrough. He runs around and he comes to the same leg every time. Then he jumps up and he says, what is happening now? What's happening? Why aren't you walking? Why are you stopping? We shouldn't stop. You know, Jack Russell's. Maybe you don't, but. But you know, I've failed my boys because once or twice, but they were meant to walk the dogs with me often. Not so we could have deep philosophical spiritual conversations, but so they could have Christ moments. They could just be with me. We have this idea when we get together and when we're friends, stuff must happen, it must be exciting, and we must talk a lot of nonsense, and we must have a couple of beers, and there must be lots of jokes and laughter. No, it mustn't be like that. The most powerful moments the disciples I had, with Christ, was when nothing happened. They were just together. There's something very powerful. There's a space that the Holy Spirit is looking for when he begins to do stuff. This is what I experienced in that indoor sports arena in Jerusalem. It took me weeks and months to figure out why I was. I just wept and wept and wept. Went home, and every time I thought about it for weeks, I just wept and wept and wept at that moment when that Indonesian man was saying, "Your presence is heaven," to me over and over and over. I don't even know if he did it over and over and over, but I switched off at a stage, and God just grabbed hold of me. And I don't know what he did with me. I'm still talking to you about what happened in May last year. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. But it speaks about a simplicity, people. It speaks about a de-accessorized existence, an existence without a cell phone, without a bicycle, without a motor car, without a TV, without a radio, without running shoes, without walking shoes, without yoga pants. All the stuff that we need to make us feel alive and relevant in the moment. My heart goes out to these ladies. I watch them on their bicycles. And I can tell they're not athletic, and I can tell their hearts aren't in it. They're cycling because they're following some man. It's the only time they're going to have time with him if they're on a bicycle too. Because that oaf doesn't have a life. He's running away from life, cycling as fast as he can, up and down hills. Because he's never come to Psalm 46, verse 10, that says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Don't do anything. Just learn to be present. There's much that I can still say, but I'm just going to run to the last scripture and then we're going to pray. Habakkuk 2, verse 1. He says, "I will stand my watch." I'm answering your question. I'm afraid, where are you going to with this thing? I'm going somewhere, and this is where. I'm going to Habakkuk. "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected." Oh, people, can we stand this morning? Walking the dogs the other day, I was praying and saying, "God, what must I say to the people? How must they respond?" And what I think God wants me to say to you is, he just wants you to open up your heart to the simple, but it's revelation knowledge. Because something that the Holy Spirit has to break open to you. And it means that when you spend time with God, which can be first thing in the morning and 10 times during the day, whenever he invites you into his space, never invite him into your space. You don't have space. He's got space. He invites you into. When you go there, don't say anything. Don't do anything. Be still and know. Just sit there. He doesn't want your words. He wants your time. He doesn't want your prayers that are typed out and memorized. He doesn't want that. He wants you. And he just wants to know that you're willing to slow down to his pace, because God thinks of us as his little kids. And you know, parents don't do that. Modern parents put their kids into these little new prams, fast, expensive prams that cost as much as a motor car. And then they go running with the little kids because the kids must learn to live fast. Because we don't have time to slow down to walk at the step four pace of a one-year-old or a 14-month-old. We can't do that. We're not going to slow down. And God help us, if they're 18 months and not walking, we cannot get down on our knees just to crawl around with them. We can't do that. We will put pressure on them to join the rat race, because there's a price to pay for humanity and for relationship. And all I can say, people, is the Father's not like that. He came to the earth as a baby so he could crawl with us. I don't care where you're at in your life and how slow your life is going. I want to just tell you something, and I'm speaking from my own life now. God is doing radical, drastic things to slow us down. There's so much to do, so much that's going to happen in the next little while. God is about to show up and shake the world. He's already started in England, but you've seen nothing yet. We're about to see the most explosive move of God in the history of redemption in the next little while, all around the world. That's going to have nothing to do with what you do or I do. And we're going to miss it. I was talking to Mac yesterday. So many people are saying, must I be in this church? Must I be in this church? So much is wrong. There's so much wrong in Fred's life. And I said to Mac, stop begging people to be in church. The challenging thing I'm saying now. But don't give God money. Don't give God time. Don't give God commitment if it doesn't come from a conviction in your heart that comes from Christ. Stop being religious. Stop trying to prove something. Either God talks to you or He doesn't. And if He doesn't, you do whatever you must do to hear His voice. And it's not by doing handstands and doing 40-day fasts. It's just by learning to be still. Say, God, I'm not going to pretend that I've got words to bring you. Thoughts, deep thoughts, holy thoughts. I'm not like an alcoholic coming to talk a lot of nonsense for $5. I'm not like that. I want to stop being like that with you. I just want to be with you. If you want me to say something, I'll say something. But God, I want to be a watchman. But I don't want to see history and demons. I want to see you. I want to stand here till my heart sees you. Till it sees something of your love for me. Something about the desperate things you'll do to slow me down. So firstly, I can learn to listen. And then in the process, hopefully, hear you. Because God, I've discovered something about myself and about my world, about why my world's such a mess relationally. Because the only person I can hear clearly, God, is me, me, me. And psychology says all of humanity is like that. 88% of what we record and register in our memories is what our own mouths say. And God, when it comes to you, it's most probably 98%. I listen to myself. I'm obsessed and fixated with my own contribution. I so want to be special. I so want to be different. I so want to be unique. I. And the Father says, I so want to tell you that you are. And once I say so to you, you hear it. I needn't say it every 5 minutes. It'll echo in your heart into eternity. You will know it when I say it. So one of the biggest reasons why we can't be present, we're either seduced or we're intimidated. Seduced by vanity, promises of our great potential, our great future. And we must get excited about the future. We're intimidated by the possible discovery of our own insignificance, the fact that I'm nothing, that I'm pathetic, that I'm hopeless. So we keep running. Can we close our eyes? Father, this morning, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that your word says that we have not received the spirit of slavery again to be intimidated and so distracted, so be shackled and obligated by guilt and shame. But you've given us the spirit of sonship that cries, Abba, 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 Abba. God, I want to pray for every heart that has not discovered that cry. Oh, Jesus. God, I want to pray for a generation today that have been raised by helicopter parents who hover above us to make sure that we never get challenged, never get corrected, never get disciplined, never deal with awkward moments or discomfort parents who try to play God in our lives. And we're emotionally so immature. We're so frustrated. And we cannot connect with you as a result. We cannot know that you are God because we cannot be still. Jesus, this morning I thank you that you're here to heal and to save and to deliver. Because you came to restore us to the Father. And so I thank you that you will do that now. If God is speaking to you right now, I'm going to say a prayer of benediction in a moment. But if God is speaking to you, we're going to anoint you this morning. And I believe God for healing for you. We're going to pray for you. Because right now, God wants you to connect with him. I don't care how many times you got saved. I don't care about, I care about now. God cares about now. If you have difficulty with experiencing God's presence, the problem lies with you. God wants to release you from the slavery to yourself so you can be present to him, and he will do it. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. He came to give you power to be a witness to his presence. And so this morning, as the band ministers to us, I want to ask you to come forward so we can pray with you. And as they're getting ready to minister to us, I'm going to just say a prayer of benediction to send us into our week. But while I'm praying, if the Lord is speaking to you, just come forward. And especially this morning, if you know that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ isn't what it should be, and that this is the moment, this is the place, then to you Christ says, come to me. If you're stressed out of your mind, if you're way past burnout, I'm going to teach you about what Sabbath means. I'm going to teach you about what it means to be present to my Father. Just like I'm present to him, I'm going to teach you to be present to him. I'm going to save you and I'm going to heal you. I'm going to teach you what life, abundant life, is all about. It's not about stuff. It's about belonging. It's about togetherness. It's about the love of the Father. Let's close our eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, God, that we can spend this time in your presence. And I just personally want to thank you that you allow me to make this contribution. Lord, I don't take it for granted. And Father, we don't take it for granted that we're here this morning. But God, we want to say to you, you know our hearts. Our hearts is to know you. We want to know you. God, we want to stop living in this place of frustration and of denial. Struggle and pain. God, this morning we want to declare with David that doesn't care how deep our darkness, this morning we know that you're there. Doesn't care how bright the lights of our illusions, you were there. You were there. You're always there. Always. Always. So Father, I pray that for each person here and our family, so many of us have brought so many into the rooms with us in our hearts, people that we're concerned for now. I pray especially for us who brought the sick with us this morning. People that are in bed, just suffering and battling now. Lord, we include them in this prayer of blessing. We pray, Father God, for the grace of presence upon them, that they would, Father God, just receive the power to be present to you, to know that you're there, to know that you're with them, to know that you're for them. In the name of Jesus. And Father, especially I pray that you would guide us by your hand in our thinking, in our speaking. I pray that this week would be a special week for us, and that you demonstrate something to us of how you are able to multiply life, to make it abundant, to make it a gloriously compressed experience of your favor, your blessing on everything that we are and everything that we do. And all God's people said, Amen. The Lord bless you this morning. If you have any need to receive prayer, come forward. It's not going to take hours, but we'd love to pray with you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.